Okay, tonight's study, Pursuing Spiritual Maturity. Number one, the problem. We get into this subject again, understanding that we live in a natural world. We're natural people, okay? We've got blood flowing through the veins and things that go into the eye gate, into the ear gate, help us understand what we think is true about life. And I don't know about you, but there's an awful lot of things that have gone in through the eye gate and the ear gate that I have found out, well, that's not really true. But even after salvation, there is still the tendency to trust our natural senses. And so when we think about that, notice letter A, people naturally do not seek the things of Christ or the things of others. Now, when I say the things of others, I'm not talking about stealing the things of others, desiring the things of others. I'm talking about taking care of the things of others, seeking what's best for other people. That's not something that comes natural to us. Notice in Philippians 2:21, and all of the scripture is right here tonight, or at least most of it. So if you follow along, number one there, Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now that's only in chapter 2. When we get a little bit further down the line, toward the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, we see that magnified in the people that served with Paul. They had been on the missionary journeys. They had served with him. They had all left him. And we'll read a couple of those verses here in just a moment. But naturally, people do not, they all seek their own. They're not not the things which are Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Now, why does Paul have to say, let no one seek your own well-being, but think about the well-being of another person? What's natural? Yeah, me. It's natural to think about your own self and not think about someone else. In 1 Corinthians 13:5, this is one of the verses that describes love. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. And then it goes on to say, it's not provoked, thinks no evil. What does that tell you about love? If love doesn't seek its own, and people don't naturally seek others' well-being and the things of Christ, but they seek their own, what's natural about mankind? Well, at least we're not loving in the sense of 1 Corinthians 13. Not naturally. Okay, in 2 Timothy 4:10, this is the verse I was telling you about. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Now again, here's a guy that served with Paul. I think he's only mentioned like 3 times in the scripture. Maybe it's 2. If it's 2 times, if it's 3 times, 2 of the times talks about the fact that he was with Paul, had served with Paul. And this is the 3rd time, or if it's the 2nd time, it's even worse. Here he had served with Paul, and now Paul's in prison. Persecution has come upon the church, and Demas has run off to Thessalonica because he loved this present world. Now, was he saved? I don't know. Okay? What I do know is at one point, he's serving the Lord with an apostle that probably had a pretty good handle on the people that served with him. And somewhere in the rush, his thinking got out of the way, got back to the natural, and he's loving this present world. In 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Why? Because Paul's in jail. He's going to be tried. And, well, to be honest with you, let's see how it goes for him before I stand up. Why? Because I have to think about my family. I mean, I've got to protect them and provide for them and the various reasons we may use. And they all make good logical sense. They're natural. But what God is calling us to do is beyond that. People naturally do not seek the things of Christ or the things of others. Letter B, seeking after something else. A couple of verses here that tell us that what is natural. Well, Mark 8:12, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Truly I say to you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Now, you got a miracle worker going around your area, and when he comes, what do you want to see? A miracle. Give us a sign. We want to know more about this, who you are and all this kind of stuff. They were only in it for the sign, and he says, no, not even going to give that to you. Luke 11:29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet, which, you know, we look back on now and say, praise the Lord. Here's the sign of Jonas the prophet. Jonas was in the whale, the belly of the whale for 3 days apparently, and then got vomited out, came back to life, went and served the Lord. Well, Jesus is in the ground for 3 days and three nights, and same thing happened. The grave didn't spit him out, but he got out of it. Here are these people. What's the natural? They want the awe, the awesome, the wow, isn't that something? When most of life isn't that something? Most of life is continuing to move on, continuing to move on, continuing to move on. And while you're continuing to move on, what needs to be your focus is what we're trying to see here. Letter C. Seeking after what would be understood as good. 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews require a sign. We just talked about them. And the Greeks, or if you will, the Gentiles, they seek after wisdom. Boy, wouldn't it be great if a few more politicians sought after wisdom in this day and age and had a little, let me see, what is it called again? Common sense. Wouldn't it be great if people were seeking after common sense? That'd be a good thing. Well, yeah, but it's still a natural thing. Okay? Even seeking after wisdom is apparently a natural thing. And good, but it's not all that it's cracked up to be as far as walking with God. Notice number two here. There's a warning concerning seeking those things or waiting to seek God. Seeking other things. Luke 17:33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I don't know about you, but if you listen to or keep track of any news on the internet, listen to the news, listen to talk show people, it's very easy to get agitated in your spirit. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Let's go out and buy 15 more guns and be ready for whatever's going to happen. You know what I mean? Look, if it's your time to go and you believe that God's in control of all those things, then you ought to be able to rest in that. If it's not your time to go, guess what? You can eat gluten and it's okay. I don't even know what gluten is, Pastor. I just know that some people have a problem with it. And there's a lot of arguments as to, well, if you had done this, maybe you'd have lived longer. Nope. Your days are numbered. He knows how many there are. Quality of life might be a good reason why maybe you shouldn't eat some stuff or should exercise more or something like that. But the reality is if you're seeking to preserve your life, you're going to lose it.
Hebrews 9:27.
It is appointed unto man once
to die.
Oh, it's not to dance. It's once to die, and after this, the judgment. Okay.
The word "the" in front of judgment is not there in the original. That's only King James.
I'll have to go look at that.
It might apply to everybody.
Ooh, just maybe. Well, none of us are getting out of here alive. Tonight, maybe, but okay. Next verse, John 5:44. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? So here's a group of men that they're religious. They are they're the ones everybody looks up to. And boy, they just enjoy the fact that everybody looks up to them. But as long as they're in that position, they're seeking the wrong thing. They're looking for the praise of men and not the praise of God. Or John 6:26-27 here. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say to you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So here are the people were seeking Jesus. That's what we're talking about, seeking Jesus. Yeah, well, they were seeking Him not necessarily for a sign. They just wanted the next meal. You know, that was probably pretty good bread and fish. Once God had blessed it and it multiplied, I'm not even sure what kind of spices may have been on it. But I don't think anybody's complaining, even though there was quite a few leftovers. But again, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 12 baskets of leftovers. That's pretty good stuff. So they're out there for the next meal. And he's saying, guys, food. My wife, she complains about at times the amount of energy we put into something that's going to, as Jesus said, go into your stomach and be eliminated. Because we've spent just an awful lot of time, an awful lot of concern about, we need to concentrate on things that are more important. And that's the idea that he's putting forth here. And then, of course, what about waiting? You know, I'll get around to it. I'll press toward the mark later. There's other things that are more important to deal with right now. In Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, look, they are seeking to enter in, but they're not able to. Why? Well, because they weren't about the business when they needed to be about the business. They may have been about the business the wrong way, but either way, there came that point where they waited and it was too late. John 7:34, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now, in that particular context, it may not be talking about the fact that they waited too long, but the fact that he was not going to be around to be sought. He was going to be elsewhere. John 7:36. What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. So it was a surprise even for the ones that were there. Kind of like, what on earth is he talking about? Look, you want to seek the Lord, you got to do it now. John 8:21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Now, in that particular point, and again, obviously, in some of these, he is talking to unbelievers. But in that particular point, he's saying that they're not even seeking. But when they would seek, it would be too late, and they would die in their sins. Now, I recognize that a lot of these verses here are talking to people that are unsaved. Today's the day of salvation. But look, if it's urgent to get saved today, might it be urgent to get about the business of seeking first the kingdom of God? Not just singing the song, not just knowing the words, but actually doing something about our spiritual growth. Notice in Christ's example, number 3 here, John 5:30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He is pursuing to know and to do what the Father's will is. And of course, that ought to be what our focus ought to be on also. Number 4, people are commanded to seek. Some of the verses use the word pursue, something that is not natural to seek. Peace. Now, I put peace instead of conflict because I'm trying to give you the contrast. What are people naturally willing to put up with, if you will? What's that? Well, and therefore we have conflict. They're not interested in doing something to fix problems. And please understand, unfortunately, as a pastor, as a counselor, I can tell you that this applies just as much to Christians as it does to the people out in the world. The whole concept of people being offended over the slightest little thing, which seems to have been magnified in these last couple of years. But this is something that all the way back in 1990, when I became a youth pastor full-time, paid, for the first time, I was amazed at how many people in the church struggled with bitterness. And it wasn't that I was sitting in judgment of everybody else, like, that would never happen to me. No, I understood bitterness real good because I had come out of that. And I was amazed how many people in the church are struggling with bitterness over one thing or another. Now as a counselor, to have couples come in and the amount of the complete lack of preparation to deal with marital strife. Now, our premarital counseling program here, I think could use some improvement. I think we need to start telling our young people, if you want to get married in June, you start premarital counseling in January. Okay? And, I mean, it's like every week up until the week you get married. It's so hard to do that. You've got busy schedules. And you know something? Premarital counseling, being prepared for marriage, isn't important. What's important is the wedding. That's the cake. Got to make sure you got the cake. And how many people you're going to have there, which ones from this family, which one. That's the only thing that's really important. But what happens? I have not married that many people. Everyone I've married has supposedly been a Christian. And I think I'm at about 67% success rate. Some of the people that I've married, and I haven't been marrying people very long. I think my first one might have actually been in Brazil. So we're only talking about 15 years. And 1/3 of the people that I've married have already gotten divorced and remarried. What on earth? I don't even remember. It's been 6 or something like that. So I'm thinking possibly 2 have already been divorced. And it's kind of like, yeah, 2. So it had to have been 6. But what on earth? Because when we're going through the portion in premarital counseling that talks about handling conflict, we're not listening. You know, one of the homework assignments ought to be, go get into a fight about something, and then let's talk about how you resolved it. I mean, not a little, oh, you offended me. No, I mean, get into a good knockdown dragout without any physical touch and fight and figure out how you're going to fix the problem. There shouldn't be the one person always gives in, the other person's always right. You know, for the first 15 years of my marriage, there was one sinner in the household. There were 5 kids and a wife and me. And there was only one sinner in the household. That's how it seemed. It's not true. And they never said that. But that's pretty much how it felt at times. But conflict. What's natural? Conflict. If we're enemies with God, how can we have any kind of fellowship with people around us? Now, again, they make it in the world. They're able to somehow get beyond that because of being created in the image of God and figuring out a couple things along the way. Not everybody's totally hard-hearted. But conflict does seem to be a natural state of being for people. So people are commanded to seek peace. Notice Psalm 34:14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, in that particular case, we got both words, seek and pursue. But the opposite is depart from evil and do good. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So again, we have this command, pursue peace with all people. Does that include the person that did such and such a thing to you? Yeah. Among the body, who was it? Pastor was talking to me. Oh, Tom Walker. He had gallbladder surgery last Friday, and they just did the laparoscopic type thing. So a couple little slits, go in there, clip it, pull it out, and he is feeling wonderful. He, you know, already home from the hospital and feeling really good. And I remember when Vivian Ensweiler had hers, same kind of thing. Home within a day or two and just feeling wonderful because that one little thing in there that was causing so much problems and she just didn't feel good once she got it out. Wow. Well, that's what it is when we have conflict in the body. And it affects more than just the two that are involved in it. And so we're to pursue peace. I remember hearing Jay Adams years ago at Word of Life Island. Word of Life has, well, they have multitudes of places, but up in Schoon Lake, New York, they have an island. They have a conference center down in Pottersville, 9 miles south. They have the ranger camp and they have the campground. And in the summertime, they held camps all summer long for all kinds of people, kids through adults. And the island is for teenagers. And I was on the island for 1 week because, well, I needed some time off of the real work down on the ranger camp. Whoa, those little kids will wear you out. But Jay Adams was there and he was talking about conflict resolution. And he goes, here's what the Bible teaches. The one who knows, goes. Look, if you know there's a problem, you're pursuing peace. You go and get that thing resolved. Now, if you're the offended and you know it, you go. If you're the offender and you know it, you go. One's going to let the other person know you did something that hurt. And the other one is going because, hey, I did something that wasn't smart and I may have hurt you and I was wrong for doing it. Would you forgive me? And if both of them are going, great. If only one's going, well, then we know how that thing works too. You've got that church discipline thing going on. But there is the pursuit of peace with all people, but especially among the body of Christ. 1 Peter 3:11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it with all people. Again, we have this whole two words emphasizing the need to be involved in pursuing peace. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends upon you. You know, there are going to be those people that you're going to try and be reconciled to, and they're not going to want it. Now, if they're in the body, there's a way to deal with that. You bring a couple extra people with you so that every word would be verified. And if they refuse to forgive you, then you bring them before the church. Because, see, ultimately, even though you're the one that may have done the offense, the fact that they're unwilling to forgive is a sin that could lead to death. And so it needs to be dealt with. As much as it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 14:19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Boy, not only are we looking for a lack of conflict, but here we're going a step further and looking to build up that other person. Number two, things which are above instead of things on the earth. When my kids were younger, I was new in the ministry. What was important was getting myself established as a youth pastor, showing the people of the church that I was going to be a faithful servant. And if that meant being out of the home, how many nights a week, visiting and doing evangelism and all, that's what you did. Thank you, Sheila. That's what I did. It's not what was right. Okay? And we've worked through all those things. Don't worry. But, see, I was trying to establish a career. Yes, it was a ministry. But I was trying to get myself established in my career and let people know that I could do it. That's things of the earth. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, what does that mean? If you're saved. If you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now, every now and again, you'll hear someone say, well, that person is just so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. There is no such thing. Now, someone can be wrong in their thinking about heavenly things and not concerned with how they interact with people here and stuff like that. That might be what they mean. But the reality is here's the command, seek those things that are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. The next verse says, set your affections. Here's my desire. Set your affections on things above where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. And then when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so on and so on and so forth. So we need to be setting our minds on things above. Matthew 6:32 and 33. For after these things the Gentiles seek. Now, what things are those? Well, we'll see that in the next Luke 12:29 there. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. That's what the Gentiles are seeking back there in Matthew 6:32. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So again, we have that command, if you will, but what are you going to do? You're going to seek. Seek what? Those things that are above. You're going to seek where the kingdom of God, how you're involved in it here on earth, and how that's supposed to be lived out. Going back to the Luke 29 passage, verse 31, the latter verse, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Going back to when I first got in the ministry, trying to establish myself as a faithful minister of the gospel and things like that, I was worried about a lot of things that God told me not to worry about. Set your mind on things above. Seek first the kingdom of God. God will take care of the rest of it. It'll show itself to be true. You know, and maybe people won't wait. They won't be patient. Don't worry about that. You worry about pleasing God. Number three, people are commanded to seek or pursue something that is not natural to seek. How about seeking after God? You might remember in Romans 3:11, there is no one that seeks after God, no, not one. So that's not natural, but notice the verse here, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith is it impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, once again, we see here's the emphasis, diligently. Okay? We're going to be actively involved in the process. Or as Pastor has said in the past, we're living on purpose. Okay? And then, of course, number four, edification of the brethren. 1 Corinthians 14:12. The discussion is between prophecy and speaking in tongues. And he says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to edify the church. Part of the problem with the Corinthian church was they had this, hey, everybody, look at me attitude. I'm more spiritual than you because I can speak in a strange tongue, in a strange language. Hey, everybody, look at me. And he was saying, look, we're not going to talk about whether or not you should be speaking in tongues. We're going to talk about if you're really going to be concerned with what God's concerned with, prophesy. Prophecy will edify the body. Tongues, you edify yourself. No one understands what you're saying, so it's not doing any good to edify anybody else. So that's something we ought to be seeking after. How can I build you up? How can I help you in your spiritual growth, in your spiritual walk, and things like that? Number five, love. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love. Now remember what we said back there in the first page. What doesn't come natural to us? 1 Corinthians 13, I think it was verse 4. Love doesn't come natural. It doesn't seek its own. We naturally seek our own benefit and stuff like that. But so here we are, we're saved, and God has already put His love in our hearts, and what are we supposed to pursue? Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And again, why? Verse 12, so that you might edify the body. Next page, number 6, we're to pursue good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Now, notice, God is not leaving you out of the equation. When you're seeking for good, you're not talking about the good life, you know, on a beach out there in Boca Raton or something like that. We're talking about you're taking care of the needs that you have and stuff like that. You're allowed to do that, but you're not just thinking about good for yourself. You're thinking about good for those that are around you also. And then, of course, number 7, righteousness. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man of God, what makes Timothy a man of God? Okay, so that only applies to young pastors in the ministry? Old pastors too? My whole point is kind of like Galatians 6, where it says, if you see a brother in a fault, you who are spiritual, go and restore such a one with a spirit of meekness. For so long, people thought, you who are spiritual, well, that's the pastor. No, it says, you who have the Spirit. Who's that? Believers. So when we look at, but you, O man of God, don't think about Timothy. He's a pastor. Think about Timothy has the Spirit of God. He's in the service of the Lord. Who does that apply to? All of us. Okay, but you, O man of God, or woman of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, that would not just be other pastors, that would be everybody. We're all involved in pursuing these things. Now notice, the contrast, you're pursuing righteousness instead of youthful lusts. If we went back to the 1 Timothy 6 passage, I'm sure the previous passage is talking about getting rich. Instead of those things, pursue righteousness. So instead of worrying about, how many of you bought a lottery ticket for the, okay, good, good. You're going to share, aren't you? There you go. I know we've had a discussion in the past as to whether or not we'd receive it. But, how many people are out there buying tickets? And one guy spent $400 at a particular store in the area that one of the girls at the gyms works at. $400 on Powerball tickets or whichever lottery it is. I don't keep track of that stuff. And didn't win, at least the big one. Whether or not he won enough to get his money back, I don't know. But, you know, the chances of winning are one in, I think it's 292.6 million. You know who's not buying lottery tickets? Bankers, lawyers, rich people. It's just amazing how that works. So instead of that, pursue righteousness, godliness. Instead of youthful lusts, look, it does not matter how old you are. I remember the story of a young preacher sitting down with, I think it might have been J.I. Packer, it might have been another guy, but they were at a restaurant eating lunch together, and one of the waitresses walked by, and apparently she was young and good looking, and the young preacher kind of looked at her and go, oh, boy, God's really got to work on that in me. And the older preacher said, yeah, me too. See, youthful lust, just because you get older doesn't mean that your lust changed. Now I have old lusts. Well, they may be old in the sense that they've been with me for a long time, but they're the same youthful lusts that I had when I was young. So I have to flee those. You have to flee those. And the way you do that is by pursuing righteousness. A book I went through with the college and career guys. Something along the lines of obedience. Can't remember exactly what the title was. But he talks about youthful lusts. Now, he specifically is dealing with lust in the sense of a guy looking at porn or something like that. He's not just talking about lust for a nice house, lust for a nice car or something like that. But he goes, it's kind of like a big green gorilla. And the more you feed it, the bigger it gets. And the only way you overcome this is by pursuing righteousness. What happens is you're starving the gorilla and you're putting him in a big cage. But the moment you stop pursuing righteousness, you start feeding that gorilla again. And it isn't long before that cage kind of gets a little bit weaker and he breaks out. And again, whatever that lust might be, it might be for another set of shoes. I know I need a pair. And then, of course, number five, the seeking. The words that are used in the New Testament for seeking, there's only four of them. You got epizeteo, which means to search intensively, to demand, to crave, to desire, to inquire, to seek after, to seek for. That's the one that's found in Matthew 6:32. This is what the Gentiles seek after. Okay? Now notice the next word is zeteo. Oh, we have an epizeteo and we have a zeteo. So the epi is a prefix to the same word. So we have to seek, especially by Hebraism, to worship. Oh, but worship the kingdom of God. That would be the idea there. Or in a bad sense, to plot against life. So sometimes that same word is used in a negative sense. Jesus talks about how the Pharisees were seeking to kill him. They were seeking his life. The same word is used, zeteo. So it can be used in a positive sense or in a negative sense. And then you have ek zeteo. And ek is normally means out of or from or something like that. And this is to search out, to investigate, to crave, to demand. By Hebraism, again, we have the idea of worship, to require and to seek after carefully or diligently. And this is the word that's used in Hebrews 11:6. But everyone who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek after. Okay? That's the idea there. And then you have dioko. Now, dioko is only used about a half a dozen times, and it's translated to pursue or to follow after in the King James. Okay? It's used about a half a dozen times, but each one of those verses are in the list that we've already showed you. Now, what will seeking bring? What seeking will bring? Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek. Now, the reason why I emphasize that, and again, you see it again in Luke 11:9, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, is when we talk about seeking or pursuing peace, love, righteousness, God, the eight things that I brought out, seven things that I brought out in the previous section. We're not talking about a pursuit that is vain. This scripture is promising. Seek and you will find. As we are involved in seeking first the kingdom of God, God is going to be enlightening our eyes to the things that that belong to His kingdom. What's really important? Because we are seeking with all of our hearts. Now, this goes back to what we're studying on Sunday nights in Philippians, where it says, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to be about the business of doing what we're supposed to be doing. We've seen several commands here tonight about seeking. Okay? Now, it goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is actively involved in, as you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, God is actively involved in bringing that to pass. So if you're seeking righteousness, guess what's going to happen? You're going to become more righteous. Now, not more righteous in your standing before God, more righteous in your daily practice. If you're seeking love, guess what? Chuck? You had it right before. You'll find it. You will become more loving. Now, at the same time, every time you're about the business of working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and God is working in you both the will and do of His good pleasure, guess what's going to happen? There are going to be tests where you get to practice righteousness, where you get to practice love, where you get to practice seeking after peace. And you know what those tests are going to look like? Trials. You're going to have, well, it might be your wife. It might be your children. It might be someone else in the church where all of a sudden you want to wring their neck because you're pursuing peace and love and righteousness. That's only the first attempt in learning. You may fail. Seek and you will. That's the promise that basically says, look, you might fail, but God is testing you. He's showing you what's still needing to be worked on as well as where you've come. Okay? Because you've grown a little bit. You've got some more endurance. So keep on seeking, because what's going to happen? You'll find it. And in the midst of finding it, you'll get another trial. And what is God's attitude towards us in all of those things? There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, why do I emphasize this? Because it'd be so easy to emphasize, look, you guys need to get on the stick and get pursuing. No, we've all tried that before. We've all failed at that before. I want you to see that God's commanding us to seek, to pursue various things here, to be involved in our spiritual maturity, but He also says, this is going to happen. Yeah, you'll have your tests, you'll have your struggles, you'll have your failures. But it's when you quit that you have truly failed. No longer is it a first attempt in learning. It's where you have failed. When you fail, you confess your sins, you get back on the stick, and you get pursuing again, because this is a battle that you're going to win ultimately. Okay? Any questions or thoughts about pursuing, seeking spiritual maturity? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Yes, Sheila? Mm-hmm.
Could you connect for me the pursuing and the persecuting?
Oh, the same word is used, translated persecute. So if you see persecute in the New Testament, there's a good possibility that it's dioko. There are other words that are also translated that, but I was amazed. I'm doing a study on suffer and suffering with the college and career guys at their request. And we just did the words for a little while. Then we did 2 Timothy, and now we're in 1 Peter. And it's amazing how many times this word is used when it comes to being persecuted. So it's that same intensity that I think that's the idea there. That when people are persecuting someone else, they're putting a lot of intensity into it. So if you're pursuing something, it shows that level of intensity that you're going to be involved in that subject. Okay? Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and you got a little bit of time to fellowship. Father, again, we do thank You for the promises of the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, that not only have we been commanded to pursue, but You've told us that if we seek, we'll find. Lord, I know there have probably been times in the past when, with those trials, we have failed and maybe at times even been afraid to get up and try again. We pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would encourage us, comfort us, and give us the good reminders that we need, that we might be about the business of working out the salvation that You've given to us with fear and trembling, so that one day we might stand before You and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.